Chapter 11 is a continuation of chapter 10. That often happens. Isaiah continues. Remember in chapter 10, he was talking about the demise of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were real people that God was really using to judge the northern 10 tribes region. They were brutal. They were so brutal, in fact, that God says, I kind of let you get so far, then you took some up on your own. I'm going to judge you for that. Yes, I'm letting you judge my people. I'm letting the pinch of their poor decisions really have an effect on them, because it's the only way they'll get it. But I'm going to make sure that you are going to be judged for your brutality. Then we saw that the narrative sort of shifted from the Assyrians. This is about 700 BC. And then it's going to shift in scope, the farther fulfillment of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to do a whole lot of the same and similar things that the Assyrians did. In fact, one of the 33 titles of the Antichrist in the Old Testament is the Assyrian. In chapter 11 tonight, for you note takers, if you like this kind of stuff, I kind of do. Verses 1 through 5 is going to be the Holy Spirit in and through Messiah. It's going to be fun looking at that. Verses 6 through 10, that's really fun. We're going to peek in on the millennial kingdom. Stuff happens a whole lot differently there than it does now. Then verses 11 and 12, that's 1948. Near fulfillment, and Israel is going to become a nation again, a model of after they're scattered in 70 AD. The Romans scattered the Jews the first time. They came back from all over the world in 1948. That's only a dress rehearsal for when the Antichrist disperses and chases Jews all over the world. They're going to come back as well. Chapter 12, we're going to see worship in the millennial reign. We'll get a sing, we'll get a page out of the songbook of the worship manual in heaven. Chapters 13 and 14, which I doubt we'll get to tonight, but what was that snicker out there? That's going to be God's judgment against Babylon. Remember, God's city is Jerusalem. The anti-city is Babylon. Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. If you remember in chapter 10, God is going to mow down the Assyrians and all of the other nations, giving Israel a hard time. That was the near fulfillment. In the far fulfillment, all of the governments that humans have ever tried to put together have all ended badly. Jesus is going to, after the Antichrist has allowed some rain, all of the governments of the world are going to be flattened like that tree grove we saw last week. And there's going to be one stem coming up out of the roots, the root not of human industry and monarchy, but of celestial and eternity. That's the root of Jesse. Jesse, of course, is David's dad. And a branch, you might get a kick out of this. Branch, the Hebrew word, is netzir. And it's where we're going to get our word Nazirite and Nazareth. And that's one of the titles of the Antichrist, the Nazirite. So that's what branch means. Shall grow out of his roots. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That might ring a bell. When Jesus came out of the crowd and John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. What's something else that happened when he stepped into the water? The Holy Spirit landed on him. It's hearkening back to this verse right here. If anybody would have been watching at that baptism that day and saw the Holy Spirit descend and it looked like a dove and rested upon him, somebody in the crowd should have went, wait a minute, that's Isaiah 11. Verse 2 again, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit, notice capital S, of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is counsel and might. The Spirit is also knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus comes the first time, the babe of Bethlehem. He is filled with this description from his baptism. Of course, most of the world refuses him. Then he is crucified. He resurrects, and then he ascends. He's going to come back again, the second time, with all of these attributes in place. I wrote a little something up for you. You ready, Blake? Let's go here. Here is our menorah. And menorah is a seven-branch lampstand. Notice there's a stem in the middle, and then there are branches, three apiece on each side. Jesus will say in John chapter 15, I am the vine, that's the middle part. We all are the branches. One way there's seven. Seven is a pretty important number for God. Check this out. Go ahead. Wisdom and understanding. Those are kind of like bookends. The Holy Spirit will open up God's word. Where does wisdom, according to the Proverbs, and understanding, where does the true wisdom and understanding come from? From my own reservoir and resume? From God's word. The Holy Spirit will open up God's word, and Jesus, did he walk in wisdom? Did he walk in understanding and grasp of the scriptures? He sure did. Here's another one. Counsel, if you're in God's word, he gives you that wisdom and understanding. Now comes, go ahead, counsel. Not just any counsel, not Dr. Phil kinds of counsel, but counsel that has might. Really, the word effectiveness. So there's those. Look at this other bookend, knowledge and fear. The more the Holy Spirit reveals God's word, it's meaning that he's revealing God's nature. And the more we know of God's nature, his holiness, and so on, the more we respect and fear that I have for him. And then in verse 4 here, in a minute, we're going to get this last one, righteousness. God is righteousness. Righteousness he shall judge. Then I'm doing right if I am fear and understanding through God's word, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then his counsel to me overflows. I can usually then counsel, if you will, somebody else. And there'll be an effectiveness to it. There'll be might. And the more of God's word I sow into my heart, the more knowledge and more kind of fear I have. You mean like respect? Yes. But I looked that word up one time in fear. When we fear God, you know what the word means? Fear. You see it, we saw it in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is taken up to God's throne room, what's the first thing that occurs to him? I really respect you, God. What did he do in Isaiah 6? He hid his face on the floor. What am I even doing here? John, when he sees heaven in the book of Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, when they see the true revelation of God, do they respect him eminently? Yes. And what else? They fear him. I was listening to a good sermon today about that. They were describing the appearance of Jesus on the beach at Patmos, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And then describes him and so on. And then the Bible says that John fell at his feet. That's Jesus. That's not too far removed from the resurrected Jesus that John himself saw before he ascended. Did John and Jesus have a pretty good relationship? I'd say so, yeah. And when he sees Jesus, the first thing that sort of occurs to him is not, I deeply respect you. It's an idea of fear. However, if we have a relationship with God, like John, like Mary Magdalene, we will then still want to hold him close. But if you don't know Jesus, if your sins have not been forgiven, I should say they've been forgiven, of course, but if you've not received that free gift of salvation, you're going to see the same face. It's going to be a very different experience for them. Righteousness, right there in the middle. then I'm doing right consistently. That's what righteousness means. Doing the right thing equals supernatural power then to pray, to minister, and to serve. Hey, that's just what Jesus did. So there's Jesus. His first advent, his first appearance, he's going to be filled with the Spirit, and that's what he's going to look like. He was crucified, resurrected, ascended. He's going to come back in the second advent. And you know what else he's going to look like? Just like that. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. And here's also the Holy Spirit of God. He is wisdom, he is counsel, he is knowledge, he is righteousness, he is fear, he is might, and he is understanding. Cool, right? Verse 3. Am I filled with the Spirit? Do I have these attributes? Go ahead and leave that up there for a minute if you wouldn't mind there, Blake. Verse 3. His Messiah in the millennial reign, his reign will delight in the fear of the Lord. When Jesus is ruling and reigning on planet Earth, after the book of Revelation stuff, after all the great tribulation, after the Antichrist and the false prophets or false prophet is gone, then there's the Lord. This is going to be typical. How did the humans do with their governmental systems? Some did a little better than others, but by and large, what? They've all failed miserably. When Jesus shows up, his millennial reign will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, appearance. You know, a lot of court buildings will have Lady Justice, and she'll be in a long flowing gown, and she'll have a balance in her hand, and she's got a scarf over her eyes. Why? Because true justice is not supposed to be blinded by appearance. How well do the humans do that, really? Again, some better than others, but look at Jesus. Not him. He's not going to judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Well, how's he going to figure stuff out? With righteousness, they're swore. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. When he's here on planet Earth, this is what his administration will look like. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Hey, we saw that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. All the people, all the forces of the earth are in the valley of Megiddo. Well, why are they there? They went there chasing the Antichrist forces. Why was he there? He's there trying to wipe out Jews there in Jerusalem. But his own one-time iron grip on the entire planet is fragmenting, says Daniel chapter 11, right about verse 40 and following. And now, as all rebellious leaders experience, because you're a rebel, the guys that are right underneath you won't take long until what? Until they're a rebel. And so the Antichrist's forces split into three other armies. So from the north and from the south and from the east will come all the forces chasing the Antichrist's human armies, and they all meet there in the Valley of Armageddon. And they forget the Jews, and they eventually begin to hack away at each other. And the Bible says that the blood will spatter to the horses' bridles from Haifa all the way through the Valley of Jezreel, almost to the rock city of Petra. That's 180 miles. That's a lot of blood. Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, we saw it last week, and then a sword comes out of his mouth, and in one nanosecond, all of those battling forces who've resisted the two witnesses in the first half of the tribulation, who won't listen to the 144,000, and who won't listen to those angels flying across the sky broadcasting the gospel and what's going on. No, they'll say. From a rod of his mouth, he is going to wipe them all out. One more time, verse 4. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Those are the ones that are going to be the separating of the sheep and the goats. Look what else he's going to do. He's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. You should write in your margin there, Revelation 19, verse 15. Those are companion verses. Verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, the faithfulness and faithfulness, the belt of his waist. The person of the millennial reign is Jesus. He will be wise and understanding. He will have perfect counsel with the might to enforce it. I don't know exactly what the police forces will look like in the millennial reign, but I don't think they'll be anything like they are now. We, new-bodied believers, are dispersed throughout the entire surface of the earth, and then human Israel, ding, the light bulb has come on, and now they are full of God's knowledge. We're dispersed all around. We are going to be extensions of Jesus' justice. I don't know exactly how that will look. Now remember, as we'll see in a minute, planet Earth is completely restored. So you don't really have to, you don't have to even work a job in the typical sense of the term, because the only thing you'll need to do to make a sustenance for your life is go right outside of your house and every man lives under his own vine. Meaning, I don't know, you walk outside and instead of hacking at weeds, the ground naturally pushes through in spite of your best effort to the contrary. No more weeds, no more thorns and thistles. Do you walk outside and pluck a basketball-sized strawberry off of your vine that maybe if you didn't plant it, it just grew by itself? I don't know. You don't have to go very far. I don't think you need to drive to a store. Why? Because you have everything you need right on your own property. The devil and all the demons, remember, they've been thrown into prison, into the abuso. And planet Earth, the environment and atmosphere is perfect. It's going to be very cool. However, it would seem that there will be some humans, not that first generation, they're all believers. Not that second generation, perhaps, but when we get to third, fourth, 12th, 50th generation, as crazy as it sounds, there will be some humans who will be tired of this beautiful existence. Remember, other things are happening too. The Bible says that the mountains will break forth with singing, and the trees will clap their hands. Is that metaphoric? Could be, but I don't think so. I think all of our senses are retooled and retuned. Remember, light and sound are just frequencies of energy. What if we retool our ears and eyes that in the millennial reign, beauty as we have never known will begin to explode all around us? What if you can taste sound? What if you can see music? What if you can taste or smell color? It's quite fascinating. Well, here's the point. Some humans are going to grow up in that. They're going to say, yeah, I don't like it. So there will be some need for some, I don't want to use the word policing, but here's what it is. He's going to be able to rule with wise counsel. He'll have perfect counsel with the might to enforce it. That may include some of us. Because Jesus knows the Father's great righteousness so intimately, Messiah will see that righteousness will be enforced throughout all the earth. These attributes are the only thing that can make the true and beautiful government that God had intended, not man's. Verse 6. Let's get some snapshots of what it's going to look like. All right, the wolf pack. No, just the wolf. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Today, is that possible? Well, not for very long. Because wolves love to eat lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. What do leopards enjoy on their menu perhaps more than most things? A young goat. the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. What an interesting, interesting description. What do you mean fatling? Well, you know, the juicy one. And a little child is going to be hanging out with them all. Sin polluted God's perfect creation, you know that. When God got done creating planet Earth in 6 days, it was glorious. Bible doesn't explain in great detail some of the specifics, but it was so beautiful, Adam didn't have to work for a living. The only thing he had to do that day was get up in that beautiful creation. Remember, he loved his wife, and they were both naked and felt no shame, complete intimacy, and very likely this economy was how the flora and the fauna was behaving. You've heard me say it over the years, when he does eat and then he looks at himself, I'm naked, which is what husbands and wives are doing even to this day. I don't care what your problem is. Do you know how naked I am right now? It's your fault. That's what wives and husbands are doing so often today versus how they were created. But when he did sin and God covered him, Adam covered himself with a what? With a fig leaf. And God says, that's not going to cut it. How did God clothe Adam's nakedness? With the skin of an animal. It's entirely possible that that first death that was ever witnessed by Adam and Eve might have been the death of an animal that they had named. I'm not talking about, you know, genus and species and all that kind of stuff. What if he named every animal by name, like Larry and there's Gwendolyn and there's my favorite little porcupine or whatever it might be? Is it possible that the first death witnessed by Adam, who had never seen death before, was the blood escaping from an animal that Adam knew and loved? And it would seem loved him back. That was the first blood potentially that he had seen. And as he watched the life drain from the eyes of this potentially beloved animal, then had to wear the skin. By the way, to cover is where we're going to get the Hebrew word atone. The very first atonement or covering was God sacrificing innocent blood to cover Adam's sin. Does that sound familiar? Well, look back here. Here's a glimpse. Did you know that probably before the fall of Adam, this is what the animals probably did here? The wolf didn't eat the lamb. They took naps together. The leopard didn't tear the young goat to pieces. They rested together, lounged together, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And who was in the midst of them all? Well, at the time, Adam and Eve. It's going to happen again. Sin polluted God's perfect creation. That's how death showed up. Before the fall, before the sin, did Adam and Eve have appetites? I believe they did. Well, we know that one of the things they ate from was the tree of life. And also in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God gave for all the animals, they all ate of the herb. That's Genesis 1 verse 30. Let me read it to you. Everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I, the Lord, have given every green herb for food. And it was so. All of the animals were herbivores. They didn't eat each other. There wasn't that whole Discovery Channel thing going on. The wolf and the lamb, the young lion and the fatling, did Adam and Eve have an appetite? The answer is they did. And they satiated that appetite when they drank of crystal clean water. They satiated that appetite when they ate of these. Can you imagine what these herbs tasted like? And they also likely satiated an appetite for relationship and intimacy. Conversational intimacy and in my opinion, sexual intimacy as well, with nothing weird about it. Before sin polluted everything, every appetite, both in animal and humans, hunger, thirst, procreation, and even sex, was an exercise in expressing love. You didn't say to the animal, I really love you, and then you poke his jugular vein. Sorry about that. I'm going to have to eat your meat, though. Every addressing every appetite that was only holy and pure was an exercise in expressing love for God, for everyone, and everything within the creation. Now those appetites have been tainted by sin. Exploitive, they are typically involving the consuming of someone else for self-serving purposes. The reason I spent a little time there is because there are people that say, well, God says we're supposed to stay away from sexual sin, yeah? Well, then why did he give me the appetite for it? It's an interesting idea at first glance, but here we are taking a quick trip through the millennial reign of Christ and remembering what pre-sin earth looked like. All appetites at one time, yes, God gave them to us, but one time they were only for and used exclusively with an exercise to love God, to love each other, and to love all of the creation of God. Does that make sense? Well, God tells us to stay away from sexual sin. Why'd he give us the appetite? Originally, appetite was beautiful. Now we have to guard and be careful with those appetites. As you know, there are people that eat themselves to death. There are people that drink themselves into oblivion. There is the appetites that have been perverted by the Lord. Well, that's where it comes from. I wrote in margin here, lions used to love fat, juicy cows. Now they love them. No Snickers at all. Was that too bad? Was that reaching too far for that? By the way, here, look at this. Little children will be safe. It's a terrible thing when a child is manipulated by the wrong and brutal appetites of an adult. That's got to stop. Little children will be safe. Why? Because there's not going to be any predators of the animal or humankind. And like Eden, tranquility will be the normal. Verse 7. Let's look some more. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. Right in your margin here, so will the wolf. That's in Isaiah 65, verse 25. Remember in Eden, all of the creatures were herbivores. Verse 8. And the nursing child, it's a pretty young child, shall play by the cobra's hole. You don't want to do that now, because I don't believe there'll be any venomous insects or reptiles. And the weaned child, a little older, shall put his hand in the viper's den. You wouldn't do that now. They will not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, that's going to be glorious, you guys. Well, you'll have Jesus on the planet. We'll be able to sit in on his Bible study if we want. We've got new bodied believers, that's you all. Remember, now we know as we are known. We take our Bible knowledge and expand it tremendously. Take out all the goo and the sin. And now all of our Bible knowledge is multiplied exponentially. And then don't forget, too, you got spirit-filled human Jewish Israel ministering there in the temple and all around the world. Everyone in the margin here, this is going to be like a 24/7 Bible study no matter where you go. And then you'll be able to listen to guys like me, and then you won't go, come on, Steve, hurry up. I got stuff I got to do. You're going to love it. Verse 10. And in that day, the millennial reign, there will be a root of Jesse. We know who that is. That's Jesse. Who shall stand as a banner to the people? A banner was a way to gather the army or the people. A banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. We've got teachings on that. That's Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. If you want to look in on the goings on of Jesus' millennial temple, it's pretty cool. Verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros and Cush and Elam, that's Iran, and Shinar, that's Babylon, and Hamath and the islands of the sea. And some people have said this verse is talking about 1948, and no, it's not actually. The first time that the Jews came back from the exile of Babylon, that was from one location, just one place, Babylon. When did the Jews come back from being scattered all over? 70 AD, the Romans burned Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they're scattered all over the earth. They came back from all over, like this description, the first time in 1948. What is this saying about the second time? This is referring to after the Antichrist is going after all the Jews. Remember, he knows that there's a remnant holed up in the rock city of Petra. Revelation 12 tells us in 13 that he sends an army to go get them. But God opens up the ground and swallows up those troops and then puts a seal around those that have escaped to the rock city of Petra. He can't get at those guys. Oh, he's so mad. What does he do? He turns around and then he sends all of his troops all over the world. And then it would seem, according to the prophet Zechariah, if you didn't get to the rock city of Petra, then 2/3 of the Jews at that time will be hunted down systematically by the Antichrist and killed. The Holocaust was bad enough. It's estimated 1 in 3 Jews perished. But by the time the Antichrist is done, 2/3 of the Jews will be hunted down and killed. So verse 11, one more time. The first time the Jews came back from all over the planet, 1948. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time from all this. Right in your margin here, after the Antichrist is destroyed. This is Revelation 19 stuff. The second regathering from all over the world will be after the Antichrist has scattered them all. In Jerusalem, by the way. Verse 12. He, Jesus, will set up a banner, a rallying place. We sang it a little bit. Did you like going back into the old time songs a little bit? Banner over me is love, Song of Solomon. He, Jesus, will set up a banner, a rallying place, point, for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. Come on back, you guys, come on back. The Antichrist scattered you all over. Gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth that the Antichrist chased them to. Verse 13, and also the envy of Ephraim, those were the nations that came against Ephraim, lusting for her destruction. Ephraim, by the way, is a signet for the northern 10 tribes region, shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah, there's your southern 2 tribes region, will be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Remember, after King Solomon, the nation split into 2. It's never going to happen again. No more north and south. Verse 14. But they, the united Israel, shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon, read that south, shall obey them. God promised a certain number of acreage and square miles as a promised land, and the Jews have never occupied its full dimension. Probably the closest they came was under Solomon, and if you do the math, that's less than 10%. In the millennial reign, this is the Lord promising, they're going to get it all. And if you didn't know, you know what the western boundary is for the promised land that God told Abraham? The western boundary? The Nile River. You know what the eastern boundary is for the promised land? The Euphrates River. That's in Iraq. What's the northern boundary? Lebanon, and to the south, all the way to the Negev. So they've never occupied all that land, but they will now. All of Israel's enemies, traditional enemies, will trouble them no more. The whole planet is at peace. Verse 15. The Lord will utterly destroy or dry up the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. What's the Sea of Egypt? I'm glad you asked. Blake has our answer for us. Blake, what is it? Oh, there it is. There's your Egypt, and there's the Sinai Peninsula, and then Saudi Arabia there to the right. And if you kept going right, you would go all the way to Iraq and then Iran. If you kept going left, you would run into the Euphrates River. So you see the Red Sea down there at the bottom, and it splits on that big rift plate tectonic right there. And that pie-shaped piece of land, there's your Sinai Peninsula. It forks to the left or to the south, the Gulf of Suez. And if you can use your imagination, you'll see a little body of water to the north. And then from that little body of water north all the way then to the Mediterranean Sea, that is the Suez Canal. And then if you come back down again and then you take the right fork, that's the Gulf of Aqaba. And you see that Israel, on its pinch point of land to the south, they have a port city there. And you can visit that if you'd like. By the way, it's near that port city that they have their working and functioning model of the tabernacle. When they get the political go-ahead to do so, they will have a functioning tabernacle that is Levitically correct with priests that are properly trained and properly attired, and they've been checked out by swabs of their cheek, and they know that they are descended directly from Aaron. They're ready to go. Whenever the political climate allows, Israel will have a functioning, Levitically correct, sacrificing temple within hours, not days or even months. Anyway, so the Gulf, or I should say the Sea of Egypt, is probably the Red Sea and even the Gulf of Suez. Verse 15 again, the Lord will utterly destroy or dry up the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. So the tongue is there. That's the Gulf of Suez. God is going to dry that up. Why? Because he wants all the Jews that are west and south to come walking across on dry land. With his mighty wind, he shall shake his fist over the river. There's Euphrates to the east. That's the eastern boundary of the promised land. I'm going to strike it or make it into seven smaller streams. The idea is easy to step over and make men cross on dry over dry shod. In other words, they're not going to get their feet wet. Either you're coming in from the west or from the east. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that they came up from the land of Egypt. Did God ever make a trench in the ocean before? Yeah, coming up out of Egypt, but through the Red Sea. God is going to dry up the waters, keeping Jews from getting back to Israel. They're so fired up, this group, they're going to sing. You want to see what they sing? Here it is, chapter 12. How come it's only six verses? It's because it's a song. Here's what they sing. You can make up your own tune if you'd like. And in that day you, Israel, will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away. It's all done. Seven-year tribulation was God's wrath poured out and completing the 70th week of Daniel. He's done. They have the tribulation and all 70 weeks have done their job. By the time Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, Israel is healed of her great sin. Singular. What was that? Refusing the Messiah. It's all done. The tribulation has done its job. Shake up the complacent. wake up those who would truly, truly love God. And then to make up what? The new millennial reign of Jews ministering for Jesus. Oh Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, it's one of the names of God, short for Yahweh. The Lord, there's Yahweh right there. Notice capital L, capital O, R, and D. If we were reading Hebrew, that would be YHWH. For Yah, the Lord Jehovah, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. That should ring a bell. These are some of the lyrics of Exodus 15. After God opened up the Red Sea, they sang a song on the other side. Some of these lyrics are from that song. Verse 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done great things. It says excellent, but the Hebrew word allows great. Didn't we sing a song on that tonight? I'd like to say, I'm so far advanced in my study, that's why I picked that song out. Did you know that I picked that song out and then discovered this? God is so good when he picks out our songs. He has done great things. This is known by all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, those populating Jerusalem, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Amen. Let's go ahead and stop there. Before you close your Bible, though, you'll notice in chapter 13, if you have a highlighter or if you have something to write with, write this. There are a couple different pairs of God using two chapters to describe what he's going to do to Babylon. There's reasons for that. Here we are in Isaiah chapter 13 and 14. Right above chapter 13, write Jeremiah 51 and 52. Jeremiah 51 and 52. Then write Revelation 17 and 18. It's an interesting study whenever you begin to think, you know, the world's got some cool stuff to it. In one sitting, read Isaiah 13 and 14, Jeremiah 51 and 52, and Revelation 17 and 18 in one sitting. Go, oh, that's right. It's all going to burn. Amen. That's all we got tonight. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I sure love Wednesday nights, and we love your word. I especially have been enjoying, Lord, the glorious time of worship and praise. I pray that all those that are here on Wednesday nights and Tuesdays are beginning to realize that just hanging out with you, Lord, is glorious. COVID prevented a whole lot of folks from getting to the building, getting to the programs, getting to the fast-paced Christian treadmill that keeps so many so busy, but maybe not as intimate. Lord, everything you allow to touch our life is for a number of reasons. And I want to thank you, Lord, that as wearisome as it has been this last year or so, the masks and all, I want to thank you, Lord, that there have been many who have discovered Bible study on their own. Turns out you don't need the women's study or the men's study. Not really. Turns out you don't need all those other programs the church is only too pleased to provide. I want to thank you, Lord, that many have discovered a cup of coffee, their open Bible, and the Holy Spirit of God has revealed glorious truths for many. I want to thank you for that, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that you've put upon this pastor's heart to hopefully teach people how to feed themselves. Get a good Bible dictionary. know how to look up words in Greek and Hebrew on your internet. It's very, very simple. blueletterbible.org, eSword. And Lord, with a Bible dictionary at hand, maybe a good commentary, the Holy Spirit and me can unravel the greatest of mysteries, can find your direct path through a very confusing jungle of opportunities. And especially tonight, Lord, we had some time just staying still. I want to thank you for that, Lord. You're teaching us how to find your heart. We pray, Father, for every church in our community. We pray, Lord, for everybody who loves you. And we pray, Father, that you are directing pastors to teach God's word verse by verse. And Father, you're showing folks that they don't need all that other foo-foo. All they need is your word, your Holy Spirit, and a willing and teachable heart. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 We'll see you on Sunday.